Hello and welcome to Praying the Psalms, a daily podcast from Doxa Church here in Madison, Wisconsin. As the church finds itself isolated physically, we are reading, studying, and praying the Psalms to join ourselves together spiritually. We want to slow down, get a bigger picture of God and a clearer picture of ourselves. And most of all, we want to join ourselves together around the throne of Jesus, who's joined himself to us. We're going to be in Psalm 144 today, so if you haven't yet, as always, pause this podcast and take a minute read that psalm now. My challenge to you would be this: underline one thing from each paragraph that really sticks out to you. Maybe it's a theological idea, maybe it's really striking wording, whatever. One thing from each paragraph, do that, and then come back here. Psalm 144 is a really cool, and if I can use a, cliche, overused term, really epic psalm that comes straight from David's heart. And I feel like this is like the fifth time in a row that I said, this psalm is really personal. I know that they're all really personal, but this one's really, really personal. So I'm trying not to do that, but I guess that's exactly what I'm going to do. This psalm comes straight from like real lived experience. And I really believe that as we read this, we'll see that David is writing out of specific personal things that have happened, not just like a general feeling about God, theology or whatever, or even like a broad stroke of his past life, but recent events in his life have caused him to react this way. So let's enter into that mindset. I've got some simple prayers to guide us through this psalm, chunk by chunk. We're going to read each passage and then pray back to God, a theme that I see in here. So I basically see four sections of this psalm. And if I could put them in layman's terms, in the Sam Roberts new translation, it would be this. Section one, what God is to me. Section two, I would title, what? My voice cracked a little bit there, but that's appropriate. I spelled it with, or wrote it rather with two question marks and an exclamation point. Section three, God, do your thing. And in section four, it'll be all right. Okay, so let's jump in. This first section here, it starts this way. Verse one, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. David is starting out here just describing what God is to him, who God is to him. And I just really, really enjoy when we get to see some literary creativity as he just tries to put it in as many ways as he can, right? He's my steadfast love. He's my fortress. He's my stronghold. He's my deliverer. He's my shield. He's who I take refuge in. And so my challenge to you first is I want you to pray to God who he is to you. And so you can get poetic with that if you want, or you can get practical, like, God, you're the God that helps me actually love my family well. God, you're the God that brings meaning to my work, whatever. But I want you to take a second here and pray to God, God, this is who you are to me. This next section, very poignant. Verse 3 says, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Now this section, I don't think it necessarily needs to be, shaking or depressing, but it should be humbling, right? Like, you think the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, you'll often hear, people say like, man, that book is so depressing. How can you like that book? And then, there's of course people like me, they're like, dude, that's my favorite book. But then again, I like, you know, more somber, folky type things. But the reason that those passages of the Bible are so beautiful, and whether it's easy to swallow at the time or difficult, the reason it's so crucial is because it's realistic and it's not depressing, but it is sobering, right? The language of these verses is very similar to Ecclesiastes and how real and honest it is of like, we are so small. And I mean, some of us know that, you know, even just living through this pandemic, it's like, it's going slower than my life has ever gone before. And yet I'm like, it's October. Like, I'm having a moment right now myself. Think about that. It is October right now of 2020. And again, don't let that freak you out. It's not meant to be distressing or anything like that, but it is sobering. As Ferris Bueller put it, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you might miss it. Or maybe more appropriately, David himself puts it this way in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. So Psalm 8 is looking at the vastness of the universe and the incredibleness of God's creation and pondering, how on earth is it that God cares about me? And here in Psalm 144, David is looking at the frailty of human life. I remember the first time I really grappled with this was reading Calvin and Hobbes growing up. And there's really no worse way to share a comic strip than describing it on a podcast. But maybe you are familiar with this specific comic strip. It's the first panel is Calvin staring up at like a beautiful night sky, right? With just like thousands of stars in the distance. And he screams at the top of his lungs, "I'm significant." And the next panel is silent, so to speak. There's no response. And he's staring up at the night sky, says, "Screamed the dust speck." Very existentialist for 8-year-old me to grapple with. But we get this. We look at the vastness of the universe and we're just like, from an analytical perspective, it doesn't make any sense that we, for as small as we are, as finite as we are, and as temporary as we are, would matter. But we Christians can say, yes, that's the point. That's why it's so incredible that God loves us. And he doesn't love us because we can benefit him in any way, right? He loves us because he loves us. And that should cause us to turn to him in praise. And so right now, I want you to take a minute and pray to God. If you can't think of anything specific, that's fine. If you just have to pray to him like that question, what? Do that. Confess to him how frail you are, how small you are, and how just incredible it is that he loves you. Maybe you even just need to confess that, because sometimes you don't feel it, you don't believe it, but the Almighty God of the universe, who spoke everything into creation, he loves you. Confess that to him right now. So this next section is what I call God do your thing, starting in verse 3, or verse 5 rather. It says, "Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp, I will play to you, who gives victories to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." And so here we see David just like asking God to do his thing and to get full glory and credit. He tells him, man, if you just touched the mountain, the whole thing would go up in smoke. And he's asking him to act that the evildoers in the world would not get their way, that the lies would not be louder than the truths of God. And remember what I said, he gets personal. Verse 10, how often do you see David in the Psalms specifically list himself in the verse? Who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. So you need to pray to God that he would do what he does and get full glory and credit for it. So maybe you're like David and you're just hearing lies spoken to you all the time. Maybe it's that you disappoint God, or that you're too far from him, or maybe that it's that you're too good for his grace, or that some area of discipleship that Jesus clearly wants to take you in, that you can kind of reason your way out of it. No, I don't need to share the gospel with that person. No, I can keep my money to myself and get comfortable. Ask that God would squash those lies in your life. Ask that God would give you a bigger picture of his glory. And when you pray to him right now, I want you to try just in your prayer saying, God, you who rescue your son or daughter, blank, fill in your name and make it personal between you and him. In this last section, it's going to be all right. Verse 12. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries, other translations say barns, be full, providing all kinds of produce. Sorry, I laughed because I really fumbled on pronouncing granaries. Okay. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Here, David is employing spiritual imagination to imagine a place where full flourishing and full justice happen in the presence of God. I want you to take a second and imagine what life is like in your life when Jesus is on the throne of your life. What sorts of blessings happen, or what sorts of things fall in the right place because you're living by God's design? Or imagine what happens when whole societies live as if Jesus is king. The Proverbs say that when the righteous prosper, the town rejoices, not because they're just happy that someone at the top is getting money, but rather because the righteous person, who they know will spend themselves for the good of everybody else, if they're flourishing, everybody else will too. And imagine what heaven will be like. This paragraph ultimately is a picture of heaven where everything wrong will be made right and all the chaos will be put back to order. Sons like deeply rooted plants and daughters like strong pillars. There will be no crime or injustice, crying or pain. Everything will be made right. And we have that future hope, and it gives us a confidence in what God can do today. And so let's pray. Let's imagine what heaven will be like, and then pray that God's will, as it is in heaven, would happen now. Just one specific example that I love. Author Esau McCauley, in an article he wrote for Christianity Today, titled, "I Have Only One Hope for Racial Justice, a God Who Conquered Death," He outlines just the desperation of growing up Black and living as a Black man in our world today. But he says, he asks the question, so what are we supposed to do with this hopelessness? And he says, quote, in the context of this question, I sometimes go looking and praying for a sign. I need some signal that God has not abandoned us to human vice, that it is possible, in the words of Samwise Gamgee, for everything sad to come untrue. I want to find room for hope when the reasons for it seem in short supply. Where does my hope come from? Not from the usual places, not from the fact that we've added more faces to our marches. My trust goes much deeper to the resurrection and the way in which it reconfigures our spiritual imagination. God has a long history of giving his people a belief in the seemingly impossible. Scripture reminds me of this story. Pray to God and confess to him what happens when he's on his throne, and ask that his will would be done today, now, as it is in heaven. God, we thank you for these glorious truths, and they are glorious indeed, God. And yet the crazy thing about your glory, God, is that it's always for our good too. And so we just confess to you again, God, we don't get it, how in the vastness of this universe, you care about us, these specks of dust, and yet you do care about us. And I thank you for Rob's teaching through Genesis 2, and just this incredible reality that even in all the incredibleness of the cosmos, that we are for some reason the crown of creation. Jesus, I pray that if there's anybody listening to this podcast that's like, I want to know God, but I just don't get, how do I get to him? God, would you make your gospel abundantly clear to them today, God? Would you make it clear to them that they can know you and have right relationship with you, Jesus? Would you make it clear to them that your life, death, and resurrection paved the way for them to be made whole with you, God? Not just for the good things that you can give us, though we are grateful for those, but for you and to know you, God, and to know your son, Jesus, who you sent for us. It's in his name that we can pray any of this. Thank you. Amen.